The Bible reading is from Romans 10, 5 to 15. Moses writes, this is about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and riches, blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen.
Just the other day, I was having a chat with Margaret. I'm going to pick on you today, Margaret. Margaret brought me a map. This is the map that she brought me. She said, let's go for a journey. Let's hop in a boat and let's head off into the seas. And I said, really? On a map like this, there's a dragon over there. They used to write on those maps, dragon over there, beware the dragon. And the dragon symbolised the fact that either there was something really dangerous over there or it was the end of the world. And if you went too far, you'd fall off the end of the world. And when you think about it, you think, I can understand why nobody sailed across the oceans when they had maps like this. Think about Christopher Columbus. You know, the first time that we know of a European going to the Americas in the 1400s, he was brave enough to go with maps like this and to go, despite what people believe, we are going to go there anyway. Because in actual fact, he didn't believe there was a dragon over there. He didn't believe that the end of the world was there. But one of the things we need to understand as a Christian is that what we believe influences our behaviour, and our behaviour influences our outcomes. This is just really basic psychology. So for Christopher Columbus, if he really believed there were dragons and the end of the world there, he would have stuck close to shore and the Americas would never have been found by the Europeans. We know it's different, but there are still people out there who believe in a flat earth, and they justify that in lots of ways. But one of the things to understand as a Christian is our beliefs really, really matter, because our beliefs end up being our behaviour. There's a passage in here that I want to look at. I want to look over the next 3 weeks at three implications of believing in the Lordship of Jesus. And this one is a really, really important one for many people in our community, but for people within our church community as well. See, it says in the scriptures, say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Shame is something that is debilitating to people. It can absolutely stop everything you're doing. So I wonder, when you think about it, what is your biggest moment of shame in your life? And does it still haunt you? Is it still something that stops you connecting and building relationship with other people, or being the kind of person that God really sets you to be? Shame can be absolutely destructive in people's lives. So if we have a certain belief system about shame, that will lead to behaviour that outflows from that. There was a guy, Sam Bankman-Fried. Anybody know this guy? In 2022, he was worth $15 billion. He lost more money in one 24-hour period than anybody has ever lost before. $14.1 billion. So he went from 15 down to only $900 million. From 15 billion to 900 million. Isn't that terrible? I only have that kind of amount of money. He was the guy that did crypto, FTX, which is one of the funds. And you would hear him on podcasts all the time because he was dedicated to giving his money away. He was dedicated to making a difference in the world. He was dedicated to give political campaigns that would make a real difference. He was dedicated to giving money to all sorts of great places. The only problem is, at the very basis of what he was doing, was a fraud. And so he's been caught in the fraud, and now he's waiting to march, and he could have up to 115 years in jail. Imagine how you would feel. One moment, $15 billion, you can do whatever you want, and the next moment, you're in jail, looking at the rest of your life locked behind bars. I could imagine there would be some shame that would absolutely control your life. 3,000 years ago, there was a guy who was the top of the world called King David. He had an amazing kingdom. And then he saw one day when he was standing up on one of his high points, he saw this woman having a bath. And he thought, she's a bit of a right. And so he went to Bathsheba and he had a relationship with her. And to try to stop him getting caught, he had her husband put in the front lines of the army so that he would be killed. And King David, the height of the heights, thought he had got away with it. And then a prophet called Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 comes to him and he says, King, I want to tell you a story. There are two guys out there, one that's really rich and one that's really poor. One's got lots of cattle and lots of sheep. The other one has just one little lamb. It's the only lamb he's got. He looks after that lamb. It even comes into his house and his children look after and he feeds and he looks after it. And this rich guy has had a neighbour come. And so he said, I'm going to give you a feast. So he went to the poor man and instead of taking one of his cattle or sheep, he's going to this poor man and he's taken this little ewe away from him and he's killed it and offered it up as a meal for this neighbour. And David, in his righteousness, says, grab me that man, I'm going to punish that man, he's going to have to pay for what he's did. And Nathan turns around to him and says, you are that man. There was one man that had their beautiful wife, her name was Bathsheba. You had every opportunity to have anybody you wanted and you took his wife. And suddenly King David realised that the thing he thought he'd done in the secret was in public. Imagine the shame of that. And there are stories all the way through the Bible about shame and about how people respond to that shame. Now, before I get any further, I do want to say that in shame, we often treat different people in different ways. Think about Monica Lewinsky and President Clinton. Think about the ways in which they have been treated for the one act they were both involved in. He continued as president, actually became one of the most popular presidents ever, and is still a highly respected president. She has had to struggle for the rest of her life with the events that happened. So often shame is unfair in the way that it's imposed upon people. In the Bible, there are lots of accounts of shame. Here's just a few of them. Adam and Eve, Peter's denial of Jesus, the woman with blood, Samaritan woman. Think about how each one of those responded to shame. When you look at Adam and Eve in Genesis, you find that they were running around naked, perfectly okay. Sin came into the world and all of a sudden they thought, I'm naked. And there was a shame, and so they covered themselves with leaves, and eventually God would give them some clothes to cover themselves. Their response to shame was to cover themselves. They never really dealt with the shame. The shame simply got covered. But when you go into the New Testament and you think about Peter's denial of Jesus, you know, you will deny me, and he said, I'll never ever deny you, and then the cock crows and he's realised he's denied him. What was Jesus' response to Peter? Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? And he kept on going back. And that's, in fact, in the Greek there, Jesus originally said, do you love me more than everything in the world? And Peter's response was, yes, I love you as a brother. I love you in a lesser way. And Jesus gives him another opportunity. Do you love me more than everything in the world? And Peter, in his honesty, says, no, I love you like a brother. And the third time Jesus asks him, he actually says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? He says, yes. So it's interesting that in his shame, Jesus came to Peter and said, do you love me? And I accept the level of love that you can give me at this point. At least you're being honest with me about where you're at. And so Jesus came down and he met him in that place. What about that woman who came up to Jesus? She was bleeding, and according to Jewish tradition, she was meant to be away from everybody. She was unclean. And instead of Jesus just, which is interesting, Jesus' response to her shame was not just to allow her to be healed and to sneak away. His response was to pull her out. But he honoured her in that. He says, who's touched me? My power has gone out from me. And he called her to himself. And so out of her shame, because sometimes even when we're healed, we want to slink away and for nobody to know anything about it. And Jesus says, no, you don't slink away. You come to me and I heal you from your sense of shame. What about that woman at the well? You know? And she talks about the many husbands that she has. And Jesus says, basically, you will be my witness to the village that you come from. He kind of, and she goes away and she says, come and listen to the one that has told me everything about myself. Come and hear the guy that knows all my shameful things. Come to him and you'll find out how to get rid of your shame. So again, the shame wasn't hidden. It was actually brought out, but she got healing as part of the shame. I want to say there are three ways we can respond to shame. And I'm going to be a little bit political. Hopefully you don't get offended by that. But who do you think absolutely shows shamelessness when it comes, is completely unshamed about anything that they do? Donald Trump. Whenever Donald Trump gets caught for anything, he just goes with it. You know, I grabbed that woman. All the sorts of things that Trump does, but also in the Bible we have King Saul, and that some people's response to shame is to go, I'm not going to be shamed, I'm going to go into it, and I'm going to be shameless. And the Bible doesn't say that being shameless is the right response. The second option we can have is that we can be shamed. Really, Adam and Eve having to cover up. Judas, what was Judas' response to his shame? Even at that moment, he could have come back to Jesus, couldn't he? But instead, he went and hung himself because his shame hung over him so much that he could not deal with the shame of having turned against the one that he knew to be the Messiah. But the Bible says there's really only one response to shame, and that's to be restored. In Romans 8:1 it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Think about when we take that belief and live it out, that's a completely different way of living than when we live with shame and dishonour. And I just want to finish with three things we can do to actually deal with shame. I told you a while ago that I went off to a safety thing about learning how to live in the, you know, out in the bush. You know, if you've got an emergency situation, need to live in the bush and whatever. And one of the things they talked about is, how do you deal with if you've got no water? Okay? Now, if you come to a creek and you just drink the water from a creek, it's actually quite dangerous to do. I mean, if you're in an emergency situation, that's all you can do, do it. But there's gonorrhea and all sorts of bacteria and that kind of stuff, and it's a really dangerous thing. So as a runner, whenever I'm running through places and I come through a creek, you never stop and drink the water because you end up with all sorts of stomach bugs and all sorts of things. But they said what you can do is if you've got a bottle of water, a clear bottle, clear plastic, and you put it out into the sun and you leave it in the sun for a certain length of time, that the sun kills the bacteria. And that the clearer the glass or the plastic is, the quicker it works. Light purifies. And that's true as a Christian as well. One of the things we need to learn is that shame lives in the dark. Shame survives when nobody else knows about it. And one of the things we need to do to cover shame or to get rid of shame is to actually bring it out into the light. And every one of us should have at least some people knows everything about us. Not necessarily in a public place. It's not always appropriate to do it in a public place. Although one of the things the Bible says, this is a danger for leaders, is as a leader, if you sin, you need to confess at the level of your sin. So that is, if you lead publicly, you have to confess publicly. If you're just a private citizen, in a sense, you confess at the level that is appropriate to the level that you have. But all of us need somebody who we can go to. This is one of the things about AA, and is one of the great things about AA, is there is a place you can go where they know everything about you. Because shame cannot live in the light. And I hope that we're a church where at least somebody in this place knows all of your shameful things, because the more it's known, the less shame you feel. Now let me say, there are two ways in which your shame is found out. One, you get caught, or one, you disclose. I'm talking about disclosure. Not getting caught, but saying to people, hey, here is where my sin, or where this is the thing that's embarrassed me, is, and to bring it out with others, because shame cannot survive in the light. Second thing that shame does is it distorts truth, like those mirrors. There was one on the boat we were on the other day, and it's funny, you just watch people go past them and get all their distorted pictures of their bodies. But you need to challenge the distorted thinking. I've put a handout just out here. It's called 10 Cognitive Distortions. Really encourage you to pick up that handout. It comes out of the Feeling Greats book. But one of the greatest things is that shame distorts what we believe to be true. And we need to really work at getting a different way of thinking about our shame. See, in Christ, everything is restored. But in this world, shame is just something that we keep down and we hide. And so we need to change our distorted thinking. And the third thing we need to do is that shame is the devil's lie. And so one of the things we need to learn is to memorize the truths of Scripture. Now let me say, I am the worst memorization in the world. I think I've told some people, I'm starting to learn Romans at the moment. I think I started in December. So almost 2 months, and I'm up to verse 6. Every morning on my walk, I spend 15 minutes doing my memorization, and it's taken me that long to learn 6 verses. I am shocking at it. But it's still, I know it's important to place the Word of God in our lives. And so here might be some verses. You know, therefore, as anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Or multiple other verses. So maybe you just need to go and find some verses, because otherwise shame kind of eats into your brain and you need to start to retrain your brain to the truths of God. And then shame becomes destroyed and taken away and we live in the hope. One of the things I love about our logo, a church anyone can come to, is that this ought to be the place where people can be without shame. If there's no place anywhere else, you ought to know that when you come here, there is no shame, because we are all equal in Christ. We are all new creations in God. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are good to us. And you desire that we live in freedom and joy and not under the condemnation or shame. And so, Lord, I ask that each one of us might have people in our lives that we can share with, that we can walk in openness and honesty with those people, and that together as a community, we would be a place where anybody can come, because this is not a place of shame. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our last song called Chain Breaker. And this really is a song about breaking some of the shame that can be in people's lives. And if people need to talk about stuff, please come and have a chat with me afterwards. Let's stand and sing our last song together.